All right, we're 2 weeks out from Christmas Eve. Everyone all ready? All you all done with gift shopping? All right, it's a busy time of year, right? We all have a lot of activities going on around this time of year. On Friday, Sue and I went to a Christmas party for work. And at that Christmas party, we played the White Elephant. So you all know what the White Elephant gift exchange is, right? It often ends like that. Right. In case you don't know what the White Elephant gift exchange is, it's when you go to a party and you bring a wrapped gift. It's in a bag or a box. It's worth about $20, and everyone draws a number. And then based on the order you get, you go and pick a prize or a present from under the tree. Or if someone has gone before you and they got a gift that you like, you can steal it. Right? So, like, sometimes people will get, like, a bath bomb. It's like, nobody wants those. You get a multi-pack of lotion that nobody wants. It gets passed around. But sometimes you'll get a gift card, right? Amazon gift card. Everyone wants those. Those things get stolen. And so we play that. We do that every year at work. And it gets cutthroat. You know, people steal. They strategize. And I always thought White Elephant gift exchange is such a bizarre thing for Christians to play at Christmas, right? Because why? Okay, first you get to envy other people, right? They got a better gift, I'm going to steal that. You covet material things, like, I want that $20 gift card. If you have the chance, you steal what you want. And then when you get that prized item, you kind of gloat when you win, right? Like the dad who just stole something on the screen. You can't see the dad's face, but he's gloating because he stole a gift card from a kid. This is an AI-generated image, but it captures the spirit of White Elephant, I think. So is this Christmas fun for everyone? Is that what it's all about? Are gifts supposed to cause division? Right? I asked AI, like, White Elephant gift exchange, and it came up with all these great images. I love them all. Like, kids crying. And I've seen this happen. I've seen it at work, and I've seen it here at Crossway, where a gift is stolen from a child who ends up crying. What does this do to a family? Right? What if a dad stole from his own daughter? Say, hey, I got this gift card. And she cries. Or a dad steals from his son. You know, what does that do to a family? And how does that affect the smaller, the weaker, the more vulnerable members of the family? I think of spiritual gifts and how churches get divided over spiritual gifts. And are they supposed to cause division? They did at the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was divided over a number of issues. So let's take a look. Let's see what the city of Corinth was like. So first, it was a wealthy commercial center. I couldn't find a map to post, but it's kind of at a crossroads, so it was like a boom town. There's a lot of trade happening, and it was wealthy because of tariffs and commerce. But not everyone was wealthy. It's like Orange County. You know, some people were the business owners, and some were the workers. Sue and I went to that Christmas party at the Newport Beach Country Club. We rolled up in our gray Sienna van, which is like every other car in the parking lot right now. And we have Santa Ana's parking permits on our car. We felt out of place, but Santa Ana's part of Orange County, so is Newport Beach. Corinth was like that. You had like the upper class and you had the working class. So there was a diversity socioeconomically. And it was also home to Roman veterans, freedmen, Greeks, and Jews. It was a military outpost, so you had the soldiers, you had the retired soldiers, you had freedmen who were a little bit higher than slaves. They were servants who were done with their obligations. They were free, but they still had to work. There was a significant Jewish community and a lot of non-Jewish people, because it was a part of the Roman Empire in Greece. And they found prestige and pride in knowledge and spiritual experiences. So, I'm laying out a lot of background. The passage is a lot longer than what was read earlier. I'm going to try to get through it all, but I need to set up this background info. So, in Greek culture, they value philosophy, they value wisdom and knowledge. And when they became Christian, they still valued wisdom and knowledge. And they also valued spiritual experiences. So, there was some division based on that. You know, who is wiser? Who has more knowledge? Who has more spiritual gifts? And they were divided. Oh, no. Okay. There was a lot of division in Corinth. They were divided over which leader they followed. You know, some followed the Apostle Peter, some followed Apollos, some followed the Apostle Paul. And other divisions had to do with class and status. Like I mentioned earlier, some were freedmen, some were slaves, some were wealthy. And, you know, when we take communion, we always talk about, you know, examine yourself and don't take communion in an unworthy manner. If you read it in the context of Corinthians, it's talking about some members of the church were going hungry while some people were feasting during communion. So there was division over that, and that's a sermon in itself in 1 Corinthians 11. And they were divided over spiritual gifts. Some of the Corinthians thought they were better than others because they had more spiritual experiences. And one of the points of contention was the gift of tongues. And it still causes division in the church today. But the Corinthians, some of them were thinking that, oh, I speak in tongues, I must be more spiritual than other people. So there was division based on that. So the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to address all of this division happening in the church. And the whole book is about, it asks the question, what does it mean to be church? You know, how do we function as a church? What is church in the midst of all this division? How do we find unity in the midst of it all? So let me pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for today, for Advent, for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways you speak to us and teach us and draw us more towards you and conform us more to the likeness of Jesus. Thank you for this community, this body of Christ. Thank you for each and every member. Lord, would you be glorified through whatever I'm about to present up here. And may it be of you and point to you and be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little bit about Corinth. Today's passage actually starts way back in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. The Greek word for gifts is charisma, and it means that which is freely and graciously given. That's why it's a gift, right? It's graciously given. You can't take pride when you receive a gift because you didn't buy it. You didn't make it, you didn't earn it. It was given to you. And then, the word for varieties is diapesis, which means a division or a distribution of something, a state of difference in the nature of objects or events. It's cool how the Apostle Paul, he's addressing division in the church. He uses a word that means division. Varieties is division, a division of gifts. So you think of the produce section at a supermarket. You know, you see the little bin, it's got apples, and then there's oranges, you know, there's onions, there's potatoes. Everything's been divided and sorted out, but then you come and you see variety, right? So, you know, I love words. I work as a writer, and the most fun part of seminary was just nerding out over words like this. He's addressing division by saying, okay, there's a division, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So the Apostle Paul, often he'll start with an issue, and he'll take it, and he'll wrangle it under control and bring it to Jesus, right? Like, this is God's way. Like, this is what the world is saying. I'm going to steer it to Jesus. So it's like division. You're divided based on whatever, class, gifts, but let's take that and steer it towards God. And most importantly, Paul is saying, no matter what range of gifts there are, no matter what varieties of service there are, there's just one God, one Lord, one Spirit. What they all have in common is the same God behind them. Paul reminds the church that it's the Holy Spirit in the midst of the differences in gifts and in activities and in service. Okay, let's move on to verse 6. And there are varieties of activities. Again, varieties, divisions, right? Distribution. Think of produce, the produce section. But it is the same God who empowers them. All in everyone. I'm going to nerd out on words again. The word for activities is energema. Activity as an expression of capability. It's not just busy work. We can all do busy work, but are we using our capabilities? Are we using our abilities, things that God has given us? And another definition is something that impacts on another. Activities, they express a capability and impact someone else. So it's not just busy work. You know, I could tangle up a ball of yarn and then spend an hour untangling it. That's an activity. It's busy work, but it's not what this is talking about. It's an activity, an expression of capability that impacts other people. And then a related word is empowers. Yeah. Energeo. It's related, right? The word for activities is energema. The word for empowers is energeo, to put one's capabilities into operation or to bring something about through use of capability. All right, so we can conclude God is the one who activates people to use our capabilities to impact others. Okay, there's busy work. Yeah, I was going to quote someone that I changed my mind on. But there's busy work, and then there's using your capabilities to bless others because God activated you to do it. So, my first point, spiritual gifts are given to individuals by God to make an impact on others. Spiritual gifts aren't meant to be used for yourself. If God gives you a gift or an ability and you just keep it to yourself, it's kind of like taking your talent and burying it in the ground. Gifts aren't meant to be enjoyed by individuals, but they're given by God to bless the community. 1 year, I was at the company White Elephant Christmas party, and at the time, there were like 3 guys on staff. I was one of them and then the founder. And the founder brought a gift. It was a Deadpool chia pet. Okay, and I was the only guy at the office who was into pop culture, so I knew he probably got it for me. Because, yeah, we had 3 guys and like 27 women. It's like, what woman's going to steal the Deadpool chia pet? So I was there with Sue, and then it was my turn. I thought, I'm going to steal Deadpool because I know no one wants it. So I stole Deadpool, and you know, Sue wasn't very happy. It was ugly. It was, Deadpool chia pet. And then we talked about it. So why didn't you pick something that the family could play, like a game or, you know, chocolates or, something that the whole family could enjoy? And I thought about it. I said, yeah, as a dad, sometimes maybe I should pick a gift that blesses the family, not just myself. Different holiday, Father's Day, you know, there's a meme, Father's Day is the only holiday where you celebrate by cooking for everyone else. That's what being a dad is, and I think that reflects the father's heart. But anyway, gifts are given not for individuals, but for everybody. If anyone wants that Deadpool chia pet, I still have it. It's in the garage in a pile of junk. Oh, man. I feel like a VR game or something. Sorry, can you click through, please? Okay, thanks. One more to the verse. Okay, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gives a variety of gifts and empowers a variety of activities and services to bring the church together, not to tear the community apart. Let's see if this works. Okay, good. Common good in Greek is sumphero, to bring together in a heap, to be advantageous. So it's like you gather everything into one for your advantage. The Holy Spirit gives everyone this variety of gifts and abilities To bring together into a heap, to bring people together, not to tear people apart like the Corinthians were doing. Being human beings, they used it to divide themselves, but God intended it to be used together in a pile, in a heap. The church was divided over gifts, and still is. Anyone know how many denominations there are in the world today? You know, every time a church disagrees, they split. Like, in my own, I've only been in ministry 15, 16 years. I know, like, three new denominations that started because they just fought and they just split. Take a guess. How many denominations in the world? Sorry, I couldn't. 30? 625. Oh, yeah. 45,000. There are 45,000 denominations right now. 5 years ago, there were like 35. That was a closer answer, like 35. The churches just keep splitting because they disagree. And, you know, out of the 45,000, every single one of them thinks they're right, and the other, like, 44,999 are heretics. So much division based on disagreements, a lot of it about gifts. But, you know, maybe God made us all different so that we could come together as one to be heaped into a pile for the advantage, for the common good. Okay, let's keep moving. Oh, yes, it works. Okay, so then Paul starts listing out different gifts. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So remember the Corinthians, they valued knowledge, they valued wisdom. So Paul, you know, he takes that, he wrangles it, makes it obedient to Christ and says, it's through the Spirit that people have wisdom, and it's through the Spirit that people give words of knowledge. So he's turning it towards God, because God is the one behind the gift and the abilities that people valued. And here's an interesting thing. Look at the order that these are listed. The Apostle Paul was intentional. He put it in a certain order because some of the people in Corinth, they valued tongues. They thought they were the most spiritual people because they spoke tongues. And where does that fall on this list? It's last, right? Bottom of the list. And I'm not going to go into each gift because that's a whole different sermon. We're talking more about the body of Christ today. But Paul puts tongues last. He's reminding the church. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Like, you couldn't take pride because you spoke in tongues because all the gifts were from the Spirit. And God gives them however he wants. Nobody in the church can feel special based on gifts or abilities because God decides who gets what. And remember, gifts, it comes from the word grace. Gifts are an expression of grace. They're given freely. None of us can take credit. And being gifted doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. Remember, Joseph would get dreams. This was when he was still a kid with his brothers. He would dream that he would rule over his brothers, right? And they got mad and, you know, sold him off. He had gifts, but he was not mature. I came to faith through supernatural ways. I was not mature at all, but I could do a lot of crazy stuff. It was not a reflection of maturity. Because if it were, if gifts were a reflection of maturity, it would be about me, right? It would be about us. Then I would be glorified instead of God. And gifts, it's not about gifts or the gifted. It's about the gift giver. Right? The Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift, and it's for the common good. Gifts are given by grace. They're not dependent on our giftedness or our spiritual maturity. And spiritual gifts are not about me. They're about God, the gracious giver of gifts. And God gives spiritual gifts to the church to build up the church. And the Apostle Paul describes church as being a body, the body of Christ. So here is where we get into the body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Paul used the human body to illustrate what the church looks like. And in that culture, in Greco-Roman culture, people talked about the body. They described society as the body, but they used it in a way to show that the political leaders were the head and the working people were everything else, that everyone else existed to support the leader. That was the Greco-Roman understanding of the body, but the Apostle Paul flips it. He says, God's kingdom is different. In another passage, he says, Jesus is the head, right? And you're all different members of the body. And the Greeks believed that some parts of the body were more important, like the head, and some parts, like the feet, were less important because they were dirty. But Paul goes on to explain. And I promise you, I wrote this weeks before Einstein's sermon last week. But he used almost the same words, or I used almost the same words, and I think it's just the Holy Spirit trying to tell us something. So remember, Paul used the picture of a body. He didn't use the picture of an army. Like in Ephesians, he talks about military terms. He didn't say unity comes from being all the same, wearing the same armor, having the same abilities. He says we're like a body where everyone's different, but we're all working together. A body shows unity in diversity, not in uniformity. And last week I read Einstein's outline, and I was like, whoa, same words, unity, uniformity. I think God wants to tell us something. As one body, we don't need to all look alike. You know, we're not Sparta, you know, whatever, 300, that movie. We're a body working together. And, you know, diversity, like, that's a loaded word in today's culture, right? But just like I'm going to follow the Apostle Paul's lead, I'm going to take what the world is saying, I'm going to turn it to God. Whatever the world says about diversity, I don't care. But in God's world, it means being a different part of the body, working together. And diversity is not just the obvious things, but it's different abilities, different roles, different strengths, different gifts, different backgrounds, different perspectives. We see diversity in Jesus' crew. The 12 apostles, okay? Among them, fishermen, businessmen. I keep glancing back, forgetting that I could just look here. Fishermen and businessmen like Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. They were also businessmen because they had to sell their fish, right? You had Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew worked for the Roman government. On the same team, you had Simon the Zealot. He was a revolutionary fighting to overthrow the government. You know, today churches get divided over politics, but they had very different views. One worked for the government, one was anti-government. They were all part of the apostles. You had a diversity of backgrounds and personalities. Like Peter is famously impulsive, jumped in the water. I think it was Andrew, was very, you know, he did calculations. Different backgrounds, different personalities. And the Apostle Paul himself became the 12th apostle after Judas betrayed Jesus. He himself was anti-church, right? He was the opponent of Jesus before Jesus, you know, gave him that blinding experience on the road to Damascus. So there's room for all kinds of people at God's table if we follow Jesus. All right, let's move on. Okay. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Feet were considered lowly and dirty. People wore sandals, and you were just walking through dirt roads. Your feet were dirty, so they were considered lowly. Hands were important in the Greek culture. They were more prominent, and they're, in the Bible, even, it's associated with responsibility, because the Bible says there's blood on your hands, there's guilt on your hands. So Paul is saying, you know, you can't think of it that way, that feet are dirty, hands are more important. Also, ears were considered passive. Your ears just take things in. Well, eyes are active. Eyes gaze. Eyes project how you're feeling. Paul's using those to illustrate. And he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I know that's more of a Halloween image than a Christmas image, but I needed to illustrate. What if your whole body just looked like a giant eyeball? So as members of one body, we are interdependent, not independent. Members of a body can't function independently of one another. What happens, like, if my hand detaches from the rest of my body, we say it's dismembered, right? It's dismembered. My hand won't function if it's separated from my wrist. It's just, you know, a glove full of meat and bones. Sorry, why am I going all morbid and Halloween-y? And no single part of the body can consider itself more important than the other. In Romans 12, Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another." So each member belongs to all the others. As a body, as the body of Christ, we're here for each other. We're not here for ourselves. And we need each other. We can't think of anyone being unimportant to us. We continue, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." There was once this guy, he was in a Bible study, he wasn't at this church, but they were going over this passage, and he was a businessman. He said, "I think I'm a hand because I do important things in the world, and some of the people working for me are like eyelashes. They don't matter. Like, we could lose them, and we'll just get another one will grow back." And I was like, "Are you reading the same passage? Did you just read this passage? Or what?" We can't think that way, right? A hand, anyone ever lose a fingernail and you try to touch something? It hurts, right? I was on the toll road once when we lived in Anaheim Hills, and an eyelash fell into my eye. I couldn't see, and there was nowhere to stop. And I was terrified because I could crash the whole car, take my whole family out, because one little eyelash got into my eye. We can't think like some parts of the body are unimportant. The eyelash does an important function. It keeps dust out of our eyes. Our fingernails protect our hands so that we can reach for things and grab them. Okay, I'll try to keep moving. "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." Okay, when you read this, like, what body part comes to mind that's less honorable, unpresentable, needs greater modesty? You don't have to say it out loud. I'll show you a picture. Get your minds out of the gutter. I'm going to show this picture. So this is Taekwondo today. Kids wear like a full suit of armor, right? They have the foam helmet, the chest. They have shin gear, forearm gear, shin gear under their uniforms. They have the groin protector outside. When I took Taekwondo in the 80s, we only had light gloves and foot pads, and that was it. No helmet, no chest pad, and you were supposed to wear a cup under your uniform. But no one could tell if you had it on or not. So I was sparring this one guy, and he was taller than me, and he was faster than me. And, you know, we all had our gloves on, we had our foot pads on, I had my cup on under my uniform. I didn't know he wasn't wearing a cup. How was I supposed to know? So anyway, I'm trying to kick him in the stomach, right? But he rushes me, and he's fast, so by the time my foot comes up here, Like, he's here. So I hit him with a groin shot. And the guy's bigger than me. He falls over. He's doubled over in pain because he didn't wear his cup. Not my fault, but it happens. So I think that's why now they make you wear it on the outside. So that verse is saying, you know, there are parts that we try to hide, but we actually give them more attention because they're vulnerable. We need to show them greater care. We need to give them greater honor. We need to protect vulnerable members of the body, physically and in the church. You know, who's vulnerable right now? Who's hurting? We need to protect them and show them some care. All right. Coming. Philippians 2, I think this was last week's sermon, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. As the church, we're called to put others before us. And it might sound self-serving, but when we care for each other, we're caring for ourselves because we're all connected. And when one member suffers, all suffer together. When one member is honored, all rejoice together. Ever have a toothache? Yeah, you have a toothache. One little cavity can cause your whole body to feel pain. And it's like being kicked in the groin without a cup. You just go down and you can't do anything. It's happened to me. I've been hit there by a kid way smaller than me. He took me down. But when one part of the body suffers, all suffer together. But on the other hand, when one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're interdependent, not independent. We all need each other. And we're affected by each other. So what happens when we're disconnected? Sorry, Halloween imagery again, but I needed to illustrate. When we're not connected, we're like that. We're dismembered. There's a trend in churches, right? The unchurched, the duns, right? They're the nuns and the duns. You know, nuns have no religion. Duns have been through religion and they gave up. And when I was in Japan, I met people who were part of this denomination. It's not even a denomination. It's a movement called Mukyokai. It means no church. They're Christian, but they don't want anything to do with churches. So they just worship at home. They're just by themselves. But you can't really thrive that way. As a member of the body, as a foot, what would you be without the body? As members of one body, we will not thrive if we're not connected, nor will we thrive if we don't exercise our God-given gifts. If you have an arm and you never exercise it, it could atrophy. Right? I work with disabilities. People lose mobility because they get in an accident and then they never use their legs. They atrophy and then they just lose function. We were created with a function. We're given gifts for a reason. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created to do good works that God has already set up for us, and we just walk in them. When I read this verse, I think of, you know, the people movers at the escalator. You just step, it's already moving. You just step on it, and then it takes you. Right? God has created works for you to do using your unique capabilities. It's already moving. You just need to take a step, step on it, and walk in them. Okay, coming up to the end of the passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but it's that list again. Remember earlier I pointed out, it's in a list, Paul puts a list of priorities, puts tongues at the end. And what does he put first? Apostle. Now, is it because he was an apostle? You know, is he saying he's the most important? No, that's not the reason. It's because apostles were despised by the culture. The Greeks hated them, right? They were like freaks. They were like weirdos. They're going around talking about Jesus rising from the dead, and then people would follow them. They were like a cult. But Paul's saying, They're important, even though the culture despises them. And you look at this list, the ranking, commentators believe, that they're based on how much they build up, encourage, comfort, strengthen, or otherwise benefit other people. So apostles, they start church movements, right? Early church was started by the apostles. They build up the church. Prophets, they convey, what is God trying to tell the people? You know, they bless the whole community. Teachers, right? Miracles. And then you kind of come down to tongues. That's a whole other sermon, but tongues is more of a personal thing. It's kind of an act of personal worship, right? You speak tongues because you're worshiping God so much. You have no words, and then the Spirit takes over, and you start speaking in tongues. But that's more of an individual gift that doesn't really benefit other people unless there's an interpreter, which is why he writes, "Do all interpret." So you can speak in tongues, but if there's an interpreter and can interpret that, whatever you're saying, to bless someone else, that's okay. But that's a whole other sermon. That's probably why half the denominations exist, is disagreement over that. And last verse. "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Remember, the higher gifts on that list are the ones that benefit other people. And the more excellent way is love. The very next verse is chapter 13. It's the famous chapter about love that people always want read at their weddings. And it's about how you can have wisdom, but if you have not love, you're nothing. Without love, our gifts and deeds are nothing. Compared to gifts, love is the more excellent way. So we might feel like we don't even have spiritual gifts. That's fine. As long as you have love, that's even better. In ministry, I've worked with a lot of different people. Some of them were spiritually gifted. They were not loving at all. They were hurtful. People have been hurt by people with spiritual gifts. Without love, your gifts amount to nothing. So today's passage has shown us that love and humility and mutual concern help build unity in the church. And we've been called to commit to joyful unity. And when I heard that, I thought, what will that look like? Does it mean joyful unity? Does it mean we just kind of grin and bear it? For the sake of unity, we ignore the toothache. You know, oh, this hurts, but I'm going to ignore that pain. I'm just going to smile. What does that look like? You know, we've been through some stuff over the past few years, and I don't need to talk about it. But in verse 26 today, it said that when one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is another AI-generated image of a white elephant gift exchange, and when I saw it, this one intrigued me. I can't tell if she's sad because her gift is being taken away, or if she was sad before and someone is giving her a gift because she's sad. I don't know. I think it could go either way. And knowing that the gifts are given by God to bless people, not to cause division, I think about this picture and I think about today's passage. Like, as we move forward, do we treat our differences as something that further divides us? Or do we see our differences as God blessing us with variety to bless all of us together? So how do we move forward as a body in unity? I think through the passage, it's through love, humility, mutual concern. It's by honoring and protecting the vulnerable in our community, recognizing when parts of the body are hurting, and seeing each other and seeing every other member as being a vital and valued. I say valued, not valuable, but that they're a valued member of the community. Let me close with some prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for being our head, for being the Spirit who empowers us all, who unites us. With all our differences, you unite us into one body. And thank you for your word that teaches us how to function as a church, in a divided and divisive world. So Lord, would you take today's word and would you remind us that in other parts of Scripture you describe the good gifts and you say the good gift is the Holy Spirit, that you yourself are the best gift, that Christmas is about you, God's gift to us, Emmanuel, God with us. So God, may you dwell in us fully. May we live by your ways as members of one body with you as our head. We ask all this in Jesus' name.